So Colossians, we're in the letter to Colossians. You can turn there. We're in first chapter of Colossians. This worked pretty well before, so we'll try it again, getting a few things. So Colossians, here for anyone under the age of 18. Under the age of 18, what is the title of the passages, basically the topic of the book of Colossians? I gave it a title. You can have various different titles each time you go through. The Word of God is living and active. But looking at what I want to bring forth, what title did I have? Again, if you're 18 or younger. Ooh, nobody can remember. Okay, I'll open it up. If you're 25 or younger. Not a clue. If you're 32 or under, the topic for the book of Colossians. All right, we'll open it up. Anyone? Philosophy. Well, good try. Good try. Worthy of the Lord. Let's see. There we go. Worthy of the Lord. That's the topic we're looking at. Thank you. That might be, this isn't just Werther's or whatnot. This is like $2 candy, so. Worthy of the Lord is the topic. You could say, it's the first of the year, New Year's resolutions and all that. I don't really do that kind of stuff, but I know, as this year began, I started looking and thinking, you know, I once again need to fix my eyes on Jesus. I need to fix, so I wanted to do, Colossians in my own study, and then when I was asked to speak, I don't go ask to speak. People ask me. So anyway, so I wanted to do Colossians for that reason. Now, I got to come up here so I can remember my questions. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's it. So worthy of the Lord. So what is our key verse from the book of Colossians? I gave it to you last time. It was like 6 years ago. Might as well have been. So what's the key verse in Colossians that we get that's worthy of the Lord? Don't read the whole book for us. No. I know that the Bantams are just itching to speak out. So, but Will's feeling like, I can't take all the candy. Colossians, it's in chapter 1:9. Read for us. Read in Portuguese. That's fine. It's the Word of God. He's trying to interpret. There you go. And verse 10. Somebody read verse 10 for me. You got that? So we might walk worthy of the Lord. And when I read that, my mind just, I go blank. How in the world can this be? How in the world can I walk worthy of the Lord? But that's what Paul's prayer is about. That I might, that Skip Denny might walk in a manner worthy. When we talk about walk, that means how we conduct our life. It's the decisions I make. It's the actions that I do. And so the whole book is focused on this. Skip, this year, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. Okay. I have the same resolution every year. To walk worthy of the Lord. So our theme, don't forget, it's not yours, Frank. All right. So our theme is walking worthy of the Lord. We take it from verse 10, actually, but the whole section there, walking worthy of the Lord. And it's only ghosted the other one, so you see it in context. All right, question 3. Paul's letter is easily, all of Paul's letters are easily divided into two groups. I mentioned this before, so it should be remembered. Are divided easily into two regions. Give me titles for the two different regions. Doctrine and Discipline. Thank you. There are other titles. Anyone got another one for me? If you don't like doctrines and disciplines, fail open. Doctrine is the same thing. But you got it right. It's got to be like common letters. There's practice. The ladies will like this. Precepts and practice. All right. Precepts and practice. So for those young believers, whenever you're dealing with a letter from Paul, look for that separation. Somewhere in there, He first talks about things that are way up there. These are basic doctrines and understandings that we have to understand. And then he gets down to our level. What I do with that, you see? How I conduct my life is down here. But I have to understand the principles so that my practice can do that. All right. Oops. Ah, you didn't see that, right? Yeah, see? All right, so the next thing is I divided the book up into three groups, into three points, as it were. So who can name me the 3 points? That's a tough one. Probably had to have it written down. The intent of giving you these points, by the way, is it something you can take away? You won't remember everything I say, but maybe you can remember the 3 topics, the 3 points that are Colossians. You know, when I was in training, what we taught was how to chart books. Charting is a lot of work, but it's one page where you can look at that page and the whole book is laid out right on that one page. It's a beautiful thing to do. It's months and months of work to do. But outlines is something I can do pretty well and looking through. And so I can take away the outline. So who can give me the 3-point outline for the book of Colossians? I'm sorry? No, that's all right. We're trying. That's good. All right. So it's also a very good measure of how good a teacher I am. So I don't claim to be a very good teacher for this reason. The exalted person, the exalted position, and the exalted purpose. Okay. These 3 things. So he's going to point out who Jesus is. That's the exalted person is Jesus. It's not me. It's Jesus. Okay. He wants to get us to walk worthy. First thing we have to do is understand who this person is. The more I understand who he is, the more I look at it going, man, how can I ever be worthy? Right? So the exalted person, he wants us to understand who it is we're doing. This is the carpenter guy. This is the guy walking around Jerusalem with dirty feet, sandals on feet. This is who he is. And then you open up to read who it is. We get together in the morning and break bread. And who is it who's there with us? The exalted one. This section that we're going to look at is the greatest in the Word of God I know of revealing who this guy is. That you have come to know if you know him as your Savior. If you don't know him as your Savior, come and meet this guy. He is incredible. The exalted person. And then the exalted position. To understand where he has placed us. Skip, I want you to walk worthy. Do you understand where you've been placed? Do you understand it? And so finally we can get to the exalted purpose. What he has us here for. Today we're going to be looking at the exalted person. So again, the topic. So this business about walking worthy, and we talked about this last time. Okay. You are worthy. If you're saved, you are worthy positionally. If you're saved, you can't get more worthy because you have the righteousness of Christ. If you're saved, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you are perfectly holy in position. Problem is our practice, how we live our lives today, doesn't meet to that. And so the book of Colossians is all about bringing your practice consistent with your position. Here's where you are in Christ, but here's where you live today. And beloved, I hope you're not satisfied with that. I hope if you're satisfied with that, you got a problem. You don't understand what God has for you. Lord, I want to move my practice to be consistent with that position. And that's the whole Christian experience. Everything you do, every day you do. I go golfing, bringing my practice consistent with my position. Talking with my neighbors, bringing my practice. It's all about bringing my practice consistent with my position. All right, let's read together, if you will. I've got it in the New American Standard here. In case you didn't bring your Bible, you can read along with me. If you have a King James, another great book, a New King James. Follow along. We're going to go from verse 15 to verse 29 in the chapter. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, and to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. All right, so we're going to look back again and kind of go through verse by verse to identify things. So he is the image. Who is he talking about? I have notes here, but I have to turn back, and I didn't think to bring those notes. He is Christ, exactly. And you can see this if you go back two verses to verse 13. Now, there it starts out, for he delivered. Now, who is the he there? You have to go back to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. So there you have the Father as a topic. The Father who has qualified us, so the who has qualified us is the Father. And then for he delivered us is the Father. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now the Son becomes a topic, and you see in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So you see now the Son is a topic. So when it comes down and says that he is the very image of the invisible God, we're talking about he is the image of the invisible God. That word image is the word you're familiar with is icon. It's icon. What's an icon? You're familiar with icons on the workbench, right? On your computers. Icon. Icon is, it's a picture. It's a small little picture. An icon is something that represents something you can't see. When you double click on the icon for Microsoft Word, what happens? Bing! Microsoft Word is right there. Okay? That's what the icon is for. It gives you a physical representation, as it were, a visible representation of something that's that. But it's, Waste would point out there are images, like the image on a coin is a different type of thing. That one doesn't necessarily represent the individual. You touch it, but there's nothing there. But this word here for the icon means it's connected to that which is unseen. So I like to put very easily here, he is the visible of the invisible. Is what that means. He is the visible of the invisible. You go back to John chapter 1 verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has revealed him. He has made him visible is what's going on there. Remember Philip would say, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. And Jesus said, incredible words. Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't understand? He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's an incredible statement. That is an incredible statement. What he's saying there, if you remember your mathematics and set theory, okay, you have a set of numbers here, you have a set of numbers there, and there's a tie. Every number over here has a corresponding number over here. Set theory. We call that one-to-one in matching. What that means is anything you would see in the Father, anything you would see in the Father, see in the Son. You see, if there's something in the Father that's not in the Son, then that's something, when you look at the Son, you don't see. You see? But no, Jesus is saying, there is nothing. There is nothing of the Father you don't see in me. And therefore, looking at me, examining me, coming and touching me, is exactly the same. I am the icon of the invisible one. It's an incredible thing to understand. That all of the person of Jesus, all of the person of God, is in this person Jesus. It says here, he is the firstborn of creation. Oh, I have a point. Firstborn of creation. What does that mean? Firstborn is not necessarily the first one born. It doesn't mean that he was the first creation. There's a lot of groups out there that teach that, that he's first created one. That's not what it means. Firstborn is a title. I have an older brother. When my father passed away and these children got together and we had to make some decisions, right? Okay. My brother isn't the oldest one. My sister Sue is, but he's the firstborn. So I turned to him and said, Brett, decisions that need to be made, you're firstborn. And I support everything you do. You see, recognizing that position, that's what firstborn is recognizing that position. He is the firstborn over all creation. It's a position here. But I will give you this. The firstborn of all creation has to be of all creation. Well, wait a minute, Skipper. You're saying he's created? Yes and no. He existed. Philippians tells us that who, although he existed in the form of God, did not count it equality or robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, okay? What's that saying? He existed. He was from all eternity past. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed from all eternity past, before any angels. There is not a time, as it were, but he doesn't exist. He is the ever-eternal I Am. Who was and is to come, is the way it says in the Greek. Okay. He is the eternal I Am. But there is a day when he says, a body thou hast prepared for me. That is the day when he empties himself and takes on the form of man. And now he has a created body. He is not created, but he has a created body. When you were created in your mother's womb, body and spirit. There's a group out there that teaches that your spirit was ever eternal. No. There's only one who's ever eternal. But you were formed in your mother's womb. But he had a body created. And he would then take on that body himself. Enter into that body, as it were, in the womb. And in that sense, he is fully part of this creation. In that sense, he is fully part of it. He is fully man. And he would be tested for that. He is fully man. I love what my discipler once said. You know, he is, what do you say? Nothing, he is nothing less than God and nothing more than man. In other words, if he were a Superman, you and I could say, yeah, that's easy for you. No, he suffered. Everything you and I do, he suffered hunger, he suffered thirst, he suffered tiredness, exhaustion. When it came time for him to carry the cross, he physically couldn't do it. He carried it a ways, and his body physically couldn't. He is fully man, but nothing less than God, in his person, in who he is. So he takes on, he enters in to the creation so that he can be the firstborn of all creation. Okay. You can't have a goat be the firstborn of men. Got it. So he comes forth as a man. That's why when all of in heaven, when the scene of who is worthy to open the, to take the book and open the seals, and no one is found, no one is found. We're looking through all generation of men, all generation, and there's none found. And then the elder says, do not weep, for the lion, which is from the tribe of Judah, has overcome. And here we see the one who represents all mankind, our firstborn of creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is foremost, the best, the chief, the above all things. And since Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. For by him all things were created. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. That visible and invisible. Visible is a physical realm. Invisible is a spiritual realm. He created them all. There's nothing. What this means is there's nothing created wasn't created by him. There is nothing created. It's a logical impossibility to create oneself, by the way. So if he were a created, he can't create himself. No, there is nothing created of the angels, and particularly Paul's got to deal with that because we have dealings with the Gnostics in Colossae. So he has to deal with this. There is nothing in the heavens or on earth that this guy created at all. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or earth, remember the Colossians have a group known as the Gnostics there, and they're talking all about angelic beings and how things were formed, and he's going to attack it all, saying, this guy, it's all in him. It's all in him. And that word for by him, that word by is actually the word in. Weiss is very important to point this out. That for in him, all things were created. Not for by him, for in him. What that means is that there is nothing necessary outside of him. In other words, he is not just a tool for the creation. You know, that God is creating everything through him. That's not what's going on here. It's everything about creation. The power, the wisdom, all of it. It's in him. This is the guy we're dealing with. This is the guy we come together and break bread. All of it is in him. All things have been created through him. That's the word by. That's the word by. By him and for him. Okay. So that's saying it emanates from him and it returns to him. It emanates from him and it returns to him. It's all about he does the work and it's all his decision. His purpose is what's going on there. For he is before all things. Before that, there's two ways it can be before. It can be before him in the sense of in front of him. But here it doesn't say all things are before him. It says he is before all things. That can't be. Because it's the lesser who is before the greater. He is not the lesser than all things. So it's he is before all things in time. In time he is before. What that's saying is there's nothing in the timeline comes before him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. This hold together means stand together. Think of it as a web. You know, I'm a scientist. I enjoy studying science. One of the marvels about science is how intricate things are, how simple they are and how intricate they are, how connected everything is. I remember studying about in math, studying something in math, and I thought, that's all imaginary world. And then my professor showed me the application. Like, how in the world did you do that? All things hold together. As you study science, it's amazing to see how intricate everything connects together. And that's what that's talking about. They're all touching. They're all connecting. If we all stood here and interlaced our arms and stood together like that, how connected we would be, all things hold together. All things hold together. It's in him. All things hold together. He is also, now a different topic, you see the word also there. He is also the head. So we're bringing a different topic now. That was creation. Now we're talking of a different creation, the body. the body, the church. He is the head of the church. If you're new here, if you're a visitor here, understand this. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the one church. There's only one church, the church of Jesus. He is the head of that church. There's not some guy off in a city in Italy who's head. He's the head. People come here and say, where's your pastor? Pastor, he's the head. In this local body, there's only one head. He's the head, Jesus. We have three elders. He's the head, Jesus. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead. What's that talking about? Okay, that's talking about of all those who were dead, he's firstborn of the dead. Again, you have to be dead. He died. He entered into death. He did not have to. He entered into death. He was willingly entered in. He gives up his spirit. He enters into death. Why? So he could open the door for you. So he could bring that. I remember when we used to take Stephen to basketball practice. We get there and be a little early. And everybody's standing outside. Why? Because you can't get inside. The door's locked. Right? And then the guy comes with the key. He's the guy with the key. He's the guy with the key. He enters into death. And he brings out a troop of people who were dead. Brings them into life. He is the one. Firstborn from the dead. So that he might come to have first place in everything. My wife said she likes the King James version of that. He might have the preeminence. He might have the preeminence. It's not about you and I. It's all him. When he stands, I sit down, shut up. That kind of thing. He is the preeminent one. Here at Wilmington Bible Chapel, he is the preeminent one. For it was the Father's good will. The Father is in italics. It was good pleasure. It was goodwill. It was good for all the fullness to dwell in him. Tie this one to, move forward a little bit to chapter 2, verse 9. Because he goes into more detail in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him. So here is this man walking on the earth, dirty feet, sandals. John leaning up against his breast, understand that in this man is everything of the person of God. That is just incredible to me. In this one is the fullness of God. Solomon would say, you know, after he's built this temple, he would say, but what house could possibly house the infinite God? And here's this guy with dirty feet. Who says, Skip, why don't you come walk with me? Understand that? How incredible that? He is the God of all things. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, to reconcile all things. So he makes peace. Turn, if you will. I got to have you turn just so you wake up. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I don't have it on the board up here, so you'll have to trust me if you don't have a Bible with you. I'll read it for you. 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation, you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, that he does not hear. This is the problem. This is the problem that God wants you. If you're here today and you have not received Christ as your Savior, understand the issue between you and God is sin. It's sin. And it's not God who doesn't want to deal with it. It's you. You need to be willing to deal with it. To give it to him. He wants to blow it away. He wants to deal with it. He wants to reconcile and bring peace between you and God. But you're the one holding on to it. You're the one unwilling to let come to him. He wants to deal. He wants to blow that away. He wants to deal with that so that you and he can have peace and you can walk with him, the God of the universe, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Look at the cross again. Look at the cross, the blood-stained cross. That is how you can find peace. He's already done it. Oh, he's through him to reconcile all things in heaven. Say, what in heaven is reconciled by the blood of Christ? It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. There's nothing in heaven. He doesn't give help to the angels. This is not talking about how he's reconciled angels. What he's identifying is there is nothing reconciled except by his blood. That's all it's meaning here. Remember, these people are focused on these angels and all this and demons and these things out there. It's not that all things are reconciled by him. Everything hasn't been reconciled. There are sinners who will never bow the knee to him. They're not reconciled. What it's meaning is nothing is reconciled except by his blood. That's the only meaning here. So don't let people fool you into thinking, well, everything's reconciled. Or that angels have been reconciled. No. No. All that means, everything reconciled is reconciled through the blood. Now we got to get personal. And although you see the change there? And although you were formerly alien. I want you to see three words here. Alienated, hostile, and evil deeds. I want you to see those. That's me. That's me. Alienated. That means I got no connection with God. I got no connection with God. Turn over in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcised, which is performed by flesh and the hands, remember that you were at times separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's me, alien. I got no connection with God. You know what an alien is? He's out of place. He's got no home. That's what an alien is. He doesn't belong. In the presence of God, I don't belong. That's an alien. I was formerly alienated, hostile in my mind. This is about who I am inside. Who I am. I'm an enemy. I don't hate God. No. Jesus said this. Jesus said that he who is not with me is against me. Do you understand? If you haven't bowed the knee, if you don't accept him, I don't hate Jesus. I'm sorry. If you don't accept him, then you're an enemy. That's what this is. I'm hostile in my mind to God. I didn't hate God. Skip, you rejected my son. Do you see that? I gave you everything, the best I have, and you said no, thank you. You walk out of here, still rejecting your hostile in mind and engaged in evil deed. That is, boy, that's me all over. I don't want to display my underwear here. You understand? I don't want you to see who I am, who I was, and all the sin that I was involved with. You don't want to know. But definitely engaged in evil deeds. Now look at what has happened. He's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him. Look at these three words. The answer, holy. I was alienated from God, now I'm holy. That means set apart for God. I'm special unto God. We had Christmas dishes. You do not use these dishes except for Christmas. They're sanctified. They're consecrated for Christmas. That's what that means. Skip, you are now consecrated to me. You're mine, my precious. I was alienated, Lord. You're holy. And don't anybody say what God declares is holy. Don't anyone say is unholy. I'm blameless. That's that hostile in mind. I was hostile in mind. Inside who I am was wicked inside. And blameless now talks about that purity where no one can look at me and spot anything. Okay. Now, this is positional, not practical. Because I see you out there going, I can see a few little dings. But positionally, I'm blameless. When I stand before God, Satan would love to say, you see this in him? You see this in him? I see nothing but Christ. You see? Blameless. If you're here today and you haven't bowed the knee to Christ, there's all kinds of spots. Every one of them. Satan wants to point out. He's the accuser. God wants to make you blameless. That's the inward person. And then beyond reproach has to deal with my deeds. Skip, I saw you do this. Skip, I saw you do that. Skip, I remember when you got angry here. Engage in evil deeds. And now beyond reproach. I got to deal with verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established. Okay, Paul understands that there are some in the body in Colossae who are going to turn away. And there are some people here. 2-3 years from now, where are you going to be? Man, I can't wait to get out of here. My dad forces me to come. I can't wait to get out of here. Yeah. I know what it's like. Children walk away. I know it's like. There are some who will walk away. Understand, this does not mean that you can lose your salvation. What this means is you never were saved. You never truly saved. You see, you used to believe in Santa Claus, right? You don't believe in Santa Claus now. Why? What changed? Okay. You came to realize Santa Claus doesn't really exist. Hopefully. You came to realize, you used to believe in unicorns maybe. No, unicorns don't really exist. See, the reality hit. In order for this to happen, for you to lose faith, if you had faith, to lose it, all of this has to be really a lie. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ to hold on to. No, it's not a lie. It's not a lie. Who he is not a lie. But if you're just pretending to faith, if your faith is based on my dad forces me to come, my mom forces me to come, there'll be a day when that will no longer be the case and you don't have to come. You get it? If you continue firmly in the faith, established and steadfast. I love that. We have someone here who plays football. I understand he plays very well. Established. That's that tackle who sets his position. You are not getting by me. Or maybe it's the guard. You are not getting by me. That's what that means. Established and steadfast. You are not getting by me. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I will close with these. Paul's going to deal with it because I see the time and I don't want to go over. Paul's dealing with another issue. Again, this gets back to the Gnostics here. And I'll share in closing about my father. My father grew up in the Episcopal Church. I'm not trying to knock any churches, but I will name it just for that sake. My father was of the belief that he could not himself pray to God. He could not go to God. He needed to go to a priest who would then go to God for him. You see that setting up of a group of individuals in between? You can't go to God. You have to come to me and I'll take it to God. That's Gnosticism. That's Gnosticism. People setting themselves up. Gnosticism has to do with higher knowledge. That's what kenosis is what it is. Gnosis. It has to do with higher. We have the higher knowledge to come to us to get. There's a group out there that says you should not read the Bible. You should not read the Bible except you have this little pamphlet with you called Awake. Okay. So Paul's dealing with it. And what Paul says of himself, I was made a minister, preaching out the word of God. I was made a minister according to the stewardship. Why? To preach the word of God. That's what it's about. Preaching the word of God. That's what I'm striving to do. The mystery, again, Gnosticism is real keen on this unknown thing, this knowledge that's too high for you. It's too high for you. No, the mystery is this. Here's the mystery. God in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That, here we've just dealt with who this individual is. The fullness of God. And here's a mystery for you. Christ in you. Let's close in prayer. Sorry, I knew it was a task to try to put all this in one. Exalted because he is the fullness of God. Exalted because he is a reconciler. Exalted because he is a perfecter. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you so much again for this person that we have to deal with. Lord, Lord of all glory, God of the universe, the infinite one, the ever I am, the carpenter, dirty feet. Lord, I bow before you. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for redeeming a sinner like me. And I do pray if there be anyone here who hasn't yet received you, I pray, Lord, your Spirit would release to them and draw them, that they can be holy and blameless approach before you. I do pray for the meal down the hall. I do pray that you bless the hands, bless the food to us for nourishing. I pray that our fellowship time together would be sweet, again, centered around our head, Jesus Christ. We do thank you now for this in Jesus' name.